This morning we're going to finish out the 8th chapter of the Gospel of Luke. We're going to read about two stories that are put together in one. And see what we can learn from this episode. Now when Jesus returned, the crowd welcomed him, for they were all waiting for him. There came a man, Jairus, who was a ruler of the synagogue, and falling at Jesus' feet, he implored him to come to his house. He had an only daughter, about 12 years of age, and she was dying. As Jesus went, the people pressed around him, and there was a woman who had a discharge of blood for 12 years, and though she'd spent all her living on physicians, she could not be healed by anyone. She came up behind him and touched the fringe of his garment, and immediately her discharge ceased. Jesus said, "Who is that that touched me?" But when all denied it, Peter said, "Master, the crowd surrounds you and they're pressing in on you." Jesus said, "No, someone touched me, for I perceive that power has gone out from me." When the woman saw that she was not hidden, she came trembling and falling down before him, declared in the presence of all the people why she had touched him and how she had been immediately healed. And he said to her, "Daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace." While he was still speaking, someone from the ruler's house came and said, "Your daughter is dead. Do not trouble the teacher anymore." But Jesus, hearing this, answered him, "Don't be afraid. Just believe, and she will be well." When he came to the house, he allowed no one to enter with him except for Peter and John and James and the father and mother of the child. Everyone was weeping and mourning for her, but Jesus said, "Don't weep, she's not dead, she's only asleep." But they laughed at him because they knew that she was dead. But taking her by the hand, he called, saying, "Child, arise." And her spirit returned and she got up at once. He directed that something should be given to her to eat. Her parents were amazed, but Jesus charged them not to tell anyone what had happened. Well, as you can probably guess, there is much more in this episode from Luke's Gospel than we can hope to cover in 20 minutes or 40 minutes or even 4 hours. The more we dig into a story like this, the more we can find. And so we're only going to touch the surface. And even doing that, I think we'll find enough to keep us thinking for the next week. Jesus had been across the Lake of Galilee. We had talked last week about how he seemed to want to head across the lake as if he had an appointment to keep. The only thing he did on the other side of the Sea of Galilee was to heal a man who had many demons. This man was probably a Greek and not a Jew. And when he had healed him, Jesus gave him the instruction to stay where he was and to tell his friends and family all that God had done for him. That's the context for today's lesson. Jesus comes back across the sea, and now he's on the western shore, the Jewish shore, you might say. And the people are waiting for him. They see him coming across the lake. They knew he was coming. They were waiting for him. And as they greeted him on the shore, a man came up to the crowd looking for Jesus, worked his way through the crowd, and had a favor to ask. His name was Jairus. He was a ruler of the synagogue. Now, Jairus has a distinction here. For one thing, he's named, which many of the people Jesus heals are not named. The woman who's about to be healed, we don't know what her name is. Jairus has another distinction, and that is he's a synagogue ruler, which means he's in a position of authority in the Jewish religion. And in spite of that, he's treated rather well by Jesus. Most religious people don't get very good treatment from Jesus, the Pharisees in particular. But there's nothing bad said about Jairus, nothing at all really said about him, except he loved his daughter. And I guess that's something. Because then as now, just because someone's family doesn't mean that there's love for them. But this man loved his daughter. She was 12 years old, and I don't think I'm saying anything shocking when I say that there is nothing quite like the love of a parent for a child. And Jairus, we don't know much about, but we do know he cared enough about his daughter to search out Jesus. Very likely there were people of authority in the Jewish religion who would give him a hard time for going to someone that they thought was a charlatan and a false teacher. Why did he go? Well, a parent will do almost anything to find healing for a child. And so he went to Jesus. He fell at Jesus' feet. And that, for a Jewish person of authority, would be a very hard thing to do. To fall at someone's feet in that culture is more than just a posture for asking for a favor. It shows a total willingness to submit yourself to the other person, almost as if you're willing to make yourself that person's slave, if only they will do what you request. So he falls at Jesus' feet and he implores Jesus, "Come to my house. I have a daughter. She's the only child I have. She's 12 years old. And she's dying." I don't know what Jesus thought when Jairus came to him, but from all indications, he very willingly started to go with him. And the crowd went too because they thought, "Oh, we get to see a healing." Because it's like the Geico commercial. If you're Jesus, you heal. That's what you do. They've come to expect it, and so they're going with him. And as they go, there's a whole crowd of people around Jesus. And in the midst of those people is a woman who has had a hemorrhage for 12 years. And this is not just a matter of discomfort. This is a health issue for this woman that would prevent her from accessing God. Because if you have an issue of blood, whether you're male or female, blood represents the life. And if you have an issue of blood, you're unclean. You cannot participate in any religious ceremonies. On top of that, something that we might not realize because we don't follow these practices, if you are unclean because of an issue of blood, everyone and everything you touch becomes unclean. So you become an outcast. It's almost like being a leper. And here's this woman who had this problem, and Luke understands, he's a physician. And he says, very sympathetically, she had spent all her living on physicians. Mark, who is a partner of Peter, and Luke is a partner of Paul, goes one step further. I don't know if he gets a little dig in here or not, but when he relates the story, he says, she had spent her whole living on physicians, and instead of getting better, she got worse. So maybe that shows you Mark's opinion of physicians, I don't know. But anyway, she obviously wasn't getting any better because she still had the problem. Nobody could heal her. She came up behind Jesus. And we're told in one of the other Gospels that as she came up behind him, she's thinking to herself, if I can just touch the hem of his garment, maybe I can be healed. She knew the risk she was taking. If she touched the hem of Jesus' garment, Jesus would be unclean. But she tried it anyway. And she no sooner touched him than her flow of blood ceased. I have to tell you right there, I'm tempted, I don't know about you, but I'm tempted at that point to just walk away from the story, because I've had situations where I have gone to Jesus, like Jairus. I have knelt at his feet and I have begged him for healing of one kind or another. And it hasn't happened. And I have broken through a crowded schedule to set time aside for God. And I have asked him for things and he hasn't done them. And there's a part of me that says, well, see, that's the way it works in the Bible. Everybody's problem is solved in the Bible, but in real life it doesn't work that way. But I'm not going to stop there, because I've only been talking for 5 minutes or so, and that's not long enough for a sermon. So I'm going to keep going and see what happens. This woman touches Jesus, and she no sooner touches him, and Jesus stops, and he says, "Who touched me?" And Peter says, "Jesus, you've got to be kidding. Look at all the people who are getting jostled as we go. Everybody has touched you." "No, no," he said, "someone touched me. I felt power go out of myself." Now imagine if you're this woman. You know that because of your state of uncleanness, you make everyone and everything you touch unclean. What does he mean when he says, "I felt power go out of me"? Does that mean that she has indeed made him unclean and now he won't be able to heal anybody because his power is gone? What has she done? This is what would be going through my mind. What have I done to Jesus? Now he can't even help this poor little girl because his power has gone out of him because I have made him unclean. But wait a minute. I'm healed. How did that happen? Well, nobody's fessing up. And she realizes Jesus isn't going to go anywhere until he gets an answer. And so we are told that the woman, when she saw she was not hidden, came trembling and fell down before him, and she admitted why she had touched him. And how she had immediately been healed. She's taking a risk here. Of course, she can't help but do it because he's going to find out anyway. The risk is this. If I have spoiled his ability to heal others, I must account for that. If I have done something I should not have done, perhaps he will take away his healing. And I will be worse off than I was before. Anyway, I'm at his mercy. What else can I do? And Jesus looks at her and he says, "Daughter, your faith has healed you. Go in peace." This is the second time in the space of a chapter and a few verses that Jesus has said to a woman, "Your faith has healed you." That's interesting. While he was still speaking, someone from Jairus' house comes and says, "Your daughter's dead." Boy, isn't that compassionate. "Your daughter's dead. Let the teacher go. Don't bother him anymore." But Jesus doesn't wait for Jairus to respond. He takes the initiative and he says to Jairus, "Don't be afraid. Just believe. And she will be well." So they came to the house, and you know the story. Everyone's weeping and mourning because she's died, and that's what they do. They have professionals whose job it is to weep and to mourn so that you won't feel so strange when you mourn, and you'll know how to mourn because they're showing you how to mourn. And so everybody's mourning, and Jesus says, you don't need to mourn. She's not dead. She's only asleep. And they laugh at him. And one of the Gospels says they laugh at him, but there's an edge to their laughter, like they're angry with him for saying such an insensitive thing. Of course she's a we know dead, and she's dead. So Jesus takes Peter, James, and John with him. I wonder why that is. And the parents of the child says to everybody else, you stay out here. Goes into the room where the dead girl is. Takes her by the hand and says, child, wake up. And her spirit returned to her and she got up. Jesus said, give her something to eat, take care of her. And don't tell anyone what has happened. How can they not tell anyone? As soon as the little girl leaves the house, everybody knows, you know. Well, and why did he say to them not to tell anyone, but he said to the man on the other side of the lake to tell everybody? There's a lot about the Bible I don't understand. But there's one thing I do understand as a result of this story. I understand the value of ridiculous faith. Faith that is willing to go beyond what reason says should be expected. There are two people in this story whose faith, you might say, saved the day. There's the woman whose faith, Jesus said, has healed her. And there is Jairus, whose faith saved his daughter. We don't often look at Jairus and think of him as a man of faith, whose faith saved the day. But the lesson of faith is the same for both of them. I would say that the woman with the issue of blood, her faith saved her and healed her in two stages. First, when she was willing to do the unthinkable and to touch Jesus, thinking, only the hem of his garment, that's all I need. But an even greater test of faith came when Jesus said, who touched me? And she came to his feet and bowed before him and admitted it was her. That took faith. It took guts, is what it took. She'd already been healed. You would think she would want to sneak off before anyone could catch her and take her healing with her. But when she knelt before Jesus, she risked everything. It's like she's putting that healing on the ground between the two of them and saying, here is what you have given me. I stole it from you. If you want it back, you can have it. And instead of taking what was his, Jesus acknowledged that it was proper for her to keep her healing. If she had not had faith, if she had thought to herself, I can't risk it. I'm going to go off by myself. Nobody will miss me. Nobody will know what happened. They'll never find out. I wonder if her healing would have lasted. But because she was willing to risk it, she received it. Jairus, on the other hand, is told that his daughter is dead. It's what he has feared for some time. He knew it was coming. It has come. If I were Jairus, how would I feel at that moment when I was told my daughter was dead? Well, my first reaction might be to be really angry at that woman. If it hadn't been for her, Jesus might have gotten to the house in time. She had to bother him. She had to interrupt his healing. Perhaps he's thinking, well, Jesus probably couldn't have healed her anyway. But Jesus is very kind on this occasion because he doesn't give Jairus a chance to think these things. He simply intervenes as if to say, look, I've got this all under control. You came to me out of hope and out of faith. Hold on to that hope, hold on to that faith. Only believe. It will all work out okay. Now, I suppose that in itself is a lesson to remember. Only hope, only continue to believe, and it will all work out all right in the end. Because we all know that this life is only a chapter in a story, our story. When death comes to us or to those we love, we know that it's just the turning of a page. There are more chapters yet to be written. We can continue to trust that the prayers that are not answered for us now will be answered in a better way sometime in the future. My first experience with unanswered prayer came when I was a teenager. I spent summers with an aunt and uncle in Williamsport. From the time I was, I remember watching the Republican convention that nominated Barry Goldwater. I think that was the first year I was there. That was 64, I would have been 8 years old. I went every summer until I was 17. The summer when I was probably 16, my aunt got breast cancer. And every night from then on, when I went to bed and said my prayers, now I lay me down to sleep, I pray the Lord my soul to keep. When in the morning light I wake, help me the path of love to take, and keep the same, for thy dear sake, amen. God bless Mom and Dad, Nancy and Joyce, Ronnie and Michael and Mary Ann. And God bless Aunt Bert, and heal her of her cancer. I prayed that prayer for 2 years, and then she died. And that was my first experience with a prayer that I really wanted God to answer. And his answer was no. And I found out that there are two sides to faith. The one side of faith is the side that keeps you asking while you wait for an answer. And the other side of faith is to be thankful when the answer is no. And to ask for other things that you would really like when you haven't gotten the one thing you really wanted. Why am I asking? Don't you care? Why did you say no? Those are the thoughts that come to my mind when I read about Jairus being told that his daughter has died. Why should I keep believing? Had Jairus been around when the centurion came to Jesus, or rather sent his servants to Jesus? Had Jairus heard about it when the centurion said to Jesus, you don't need to come to my house, just say the word, and my servant will be healed. Is Jairus wondering, why has my daughter died? There are very few feelings that go as deep into the soul and heart of a person as the feelings that person has for a son or a daughter. Did Jairus have a crisis of faith at that moment? Or did Jesus respond so quickly that Jairus had no time to think? I don't know about you, but when you hear bad news, when I hear bad news, there's a moment of shock that you go through. Like, this can't be happening. Was Jairus still in the midst of that shock when Jesus said to him, "Here's how you deal with this. Don't let it bother you. Only believe. And it'll all be okay in the end." Well, Jesus hardly gave him even time to respond to his words. He just kept walking. He said, "Just, it's all under control." And started walking. What's Jairus going to do? Just stand there and watch the crowd go by? I might have. I could see where he would do that, but he didn't. He fell in step with Jesus and he went with him. They went to his daughter's, to his house, to his daughter's room. Jesus did not heal the daughter. Jesus gave the daughter her life back. And I wonder what Jairus thought about that. And I wonder what happened the next time in Jairus' life when something really life-challenging happened to him or someone that he loved, and he prayed to God for a certain response and God didn't give it to him. Because we all know that sometimes, perhaps more often than not, God is silent when we pray. And the things we pray for, we don't get. And what do? I entitled this sermon, "It's No Bother." There are really two sermons in this story. One is from Jesus' perspective. The other is from our perspective. And I've really focused on our perspective rather than Jesus. From Jesus' perspective, the message of both of these healings is the same. It's no bother. Have you ever wanted to pray to God for something, but you thought, well, he can't be bothered by something as simple as that? I was praying yesterday afternoon around 12:30, 1 o'clock. I was really praying for the Nittany Lions because they started their game yesterday. I don't think they showed up until the second quarter. The first six passes that Hackenberg threw, only one was completed. He was throwing wild. The receivers weren't catching. Nothing was going. Three and out. In 6 minutes' time, I think there were seven punts in that game. The only good thing about that game was the Lions didn't show up till the second period, but Indiana didn't show up at all. And that was the only good thing about the game. Have you ever wanted to pray to God for something and thought to yourself, no, he can't be bothered? In the grand scheme of life and death and good and evil, the thing I am asking him for is so insignificant. He hasn't got the time for my prayer. Well, here are two occasions in the same episode where Jesus could have said, I don't have time for this. He just gets back to the east side, to the west side of the lake, and the crowds are around him. He's got a lot of work to do, and up comes Jairus and says, can you go to my home and heal my daughter? I don't have time for this. Your daughter's going to die before I get there. Just let it go. That's life. That's not how he responded. He took the time. he went with Jairus. Then up comes a woman and she touches the hem of his garment. And if he were an ordinary person, it would have made him unclean. But he's God himself. And so the clean in him overpowers the unclean in her and heals her. Now that moment when she touched him, don't you think Jesus could have said, I can't be bothered with this. I've got to get to this man's house before his daughter dies. Never a word from Jesus about, I don't have time for this. Never a word from Jesus about, you're an unclean woman. I can't trouble myself with you. One word he has for her when he finds out who it is. Daughter. It's a word of tenderness. A word of compassion. Because this whole episode is about a parent's love for a child. Daughter. You think I didn't care about your 12 years of suffering? Daughter, your faith has healed you. It's never a bother for us to take a need, no matter how small or insignificant other people might say it is. It's never a bother to God for us to take the time to bring it to Him in prayer. That's God's side of the story. That's what He wants us to see about Him. Remember, I said when we began our study of Luke, I said there were three things every episode in this gospel is going to teach us. It's going to give us a new awareness for who Jesus is, a new sense of wonder for God, and a new confidence in our faith. So now we have learned something about who Jesus is. We've learned something about who God is. God is someone who is never bothered by our prayers. You can be sure that if we are praying to God something that is inappropriate or that we really shouldn't be praying about, God's not going to listen. He's going to pat us on the back and say, I know, I understand. He's not going to change heaven and earth for something inappropriate that we're asking Him for, but He is going to listen. The Lions might have lost yesterday. And God would have said to me, I'm sorry, David, but there was someone rooting for Indiana who had a better prayer than you did. That's the way games go. But God will never say, don't bother me. God will never say, don't bother me. It is never a bother. If it's a burden to us, it is not a bother to God. Didn't Paul say, if you want to have peace, don't be anxious, but take your anxieties to God and give them to Him. No anxiety is too small. And no prayer is a bother. That's from God's side. How does this episode give us a new confidence in our faith? This is the tougher lesson. It's the lesson of how faith keeps believing when the reason for believing has been taken away. Faith drove that woman to touch Jesus' robe, even though she knew that in doing so she was breaking the law and no lawbreaker will be heard by God. Jairus continued to believe when the reason for his faith was gone, his daughter was dead. What point is there in believing anymore? Just believe. Don't quit believing. What do you do when what you pray for, you don't receive? you keep praying. I'm going to close by relating to you a story that was in Leadership Magazine, 25, 30 years ago, when I was first starting in the ministry. It was a letter written to the magazine from a pastor who was struggling with pornography. And he was saying how all his theological training was telling him, God is not going to listen to you because of this disease that you have. Because you're a horrible person. And every time he struggled with the temptation, he would pray to God, help me with this temptation. Help me to overcome. And God did not listen to him. He did not answer his prayer. And after sharing his struggle in a very graphic way that moved me to tears, he began a new paragraph, and he began it this way. I don't know why, after saying no to a prayer for 1,000 times, God finally says yes the 1,001st time that you pray. But here he was struggling again with something that had obviously mastered him. And in his despair, there was nothing else he could do. It had never worked before, but there was nothing else he could do. He prayed to God, God, I can't help myself. Help me. And God answered his prayer. And ever since I read that article, that to me has been the definition of faith. Faith is praying to God when he has said no 1,000 times. It's praying to him one more time. And once more, and once more, and once more. Because you know it's all you can do. When you have done everything you can do, when you have done everything you know to do, and your need is still the same, pray again. Don't fear. Only believe. And even if the answer is no again, you're only in one chapter of the story of your life and the story of the life of those you love. And when you entrust your life and when you entrust the lives of those you love to God, you know how the story will end. And God promises you that every prayer you've prayed in the meantime that has been answered no will, when the final chapter is written, only add to the glory and the beauty and the wonder of what God has in store for you and for the person you love that you're praying for. And I fully expect when I get to heaven that Aunt Bert will tell me that that's true. Heavenly Father, what can we say? This life is so full of struggles and trials. A woman has an issue of blood for 12 years. She does everything she knows to do. She spends all her money. And instead of getting better, she gets worse. How does she still have the faith to work her way through a crowd to touch the hem of Jesus' garment? How does she have the nerve to admit what she's done when she knows she could lose the healing she's received? How can a man who loves his daughter more than life continue to believe that she can be healed even when he knows that she has already died? How? Because they know they are dealing with a God whose power and whose love is stronger than death itself. Help us, Father, simply to believe. That's all. Just to believe. Even when the answers always seem to be no. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.